four verses. O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods.
Thank you, Chris. Good morning, church. What a fun day to be at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church as we close our summer and get ready for the new year with a time of testimony of what God has done on the mission field this year. So this year we have had a chance to send a team to El Salvador, and also the Slaters got to go to Japan and have a mission experience there. I can't wait to hear from them. Jim and I are just in a couple of weeks going to go to Nepal. I'm looking forward to that. I asked us to read this passage from Psalm 96 because I love the commands to declare. It says, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations. That's what we want to do as a church. We want to be a people that declares his glory among the nations. What a charge, what a responsibility, and what a joy and delight. So with that, Keith, would you and your family come and share with us about your time in Japan?
And if, oh, sweet, awesome. Okay, want to make sure we had our PowerPoint up. As Kat comes on up here, just want to let you guys know, we are going to give a brief review of kind of what happened while we were in Japan. So if you have any more questions, or if you listen to what we have to say and you're like, I want to know more, come find me and come find Zane, come find Kat, and we can tell you more, because there's so much that happened that we won't be able to touch on today. But I wanted to start off with a little bit of audience participation. So if we go to the next slide. So let's learn some Japanese. Okay, so we're going to learn three phrases today. And here's what I want you guys to do. Just do your best. And I'm going to show you a slide. And all you have to do is just name what you see on the slide. And I promise they're going to be pretty easy. So the first one is Ohayo gozaimasu. So that if you say Ohayo, it means good morning. And if you put the gozaimasu, it's kind of like a more formal version of that. Okay, so the next one is, okay, so don't say hello and don't say hey, but just say hi. So this is a very popular, it means yes in Japanese. And the way they do it is really interesting. So sometimes you might ask a question, I might say hi, you know, like really guttural, kind of like you hear samurais do. And then other times they'll be like hi, and like it feels like it never ends. I don't know what the difference is quite yet, but it's that's how they say yes. Okay, so this one's tricky, all right? So the first one is a semi, the second one is mas, and then the letter is, so put it together and you say semimasen, which means excuse me. So there you go. You learned Ohio, you learned hi, and you learn semimasen, and that means excuse me. So if you know those three words, you might actually be able to, like, have decent conversations with people. Okay, so if you go to the next slide. So brief history of Japan missions. I know those are really small, so just trust me. Hopefully you can read it. If you can't, I will be reading them out loud. So this is just mainly the history of Japan and missions. So in 1549, Jesuit missionaries came to Japan, and in 1614 is when Christianity was banned. If you've ever seen the movie Silence by Martin Scorsese, you have an idea of what Christian persecution was in Japan in the early 1600s. There were crucifixions in Nagasaki, known for where one of the bombs in World War II was exploded. There also, many years prior, were 27 Christians and priests that were crucified in Nagasaki. We wish we could have gone there to go see the memorial in the museum, but it was just a really long train ride, and it's way on the other side of the coast of Japan where, compared to where we were in more central Japan. In 1639, Japan entered a long period of isolation. There was no visitors from outside of Japan. Japan was kind of tightening up their borders. And it wasn't until 1873 that they had lifted the band. And here's the crazy part. So there are this phrase called Kukure Christian, which means hidden Christian in Japanese. And for 200 plus years, there were Christians meeting secretly. And so these new these Protestant missionaries came into Japan. They said, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. And they said, oh, we know that guy. And like our family's been practicing and been Christians for for a couple hundred years. The problem was they had a little bit of Buddhist influence. So there was a lot of reteaching and a lot of theology that had to be kind of weeded out. And then finally, in 1945, post-World War II, Shintoism and Buddhism become the main religion in Japan. If I could go to the next slide, please. So why Japan? So according to the Joshua Project, Japan is the second largest unreached people group, which sounds surprising when people first hear it. But there's about 1% of the population of Japan is Christian. And when we talk to missionaries in Japan, they say that that's a pretty generous number. About 0.5% are evangelical Christians, and about 0.2% have a church that they call their home church and attend regularly. 95% of Japanese have never heard of the gospel. One church is there for every 16,700 people as compared to America, which is one for every 800. 60% of the churches have fewer than 30 people. 70% of the churches have pastors that are over the age of 50. And missionaries in the past 20 years have been down by 34%. So even though Japan is definitely not a third world country, the need for the gospel is so adamant and obvious. If I get the next slide, please. So Mustard Seed Network, and I apologize for some of the, it's fine over there. Mustard Seed Network is actually it was an idea from some Ozark Christian College students over in Joplin, Missouri, which if you've ever been to Joplin, there's a non-denominational Bible college called Ozark Christian College. And they, in probably the early 2000s, said there needs to be good Bible-believing churches in Japan. And so they started a network, and their goal was they started a church in Nagoya, which is kind of central Japan, in 2009, and their goal was to have 12 churches in 12 cities, and each of these cities would have at least 1 million people in them, covering about 62% of all Japanese people. They are not going to quite make that goal. They still have not planted churches in Fukuoka, which is over on the west side of Japan, or in Chiba, which is in the kind of Tokyo suburban area. But they're hoping for 2026, 2027 to finally get those 12 cities. If you go to the next slide. Some of the missionaries we met over there in Osaka were Hunter and Kate Williams from Texas, and they were lovely people to get to talk to. Yuma, who Sadie's going to tell a story about Yuma here in a minute, that is phenomenal. But they also were missionaries in Osaka, and his wife, Sari, if you go to the next slide. We also went to Kobe, which is kind of a suburb of Osaka, and that's where we met Kelsey and Lacey White from Oklahoma. And then in Kyoto, we got the pleasure to meet Shin and Miraya Yoshida, and then Jared and Stephanie Henke. I don't remember where Jared was from. He's from America, obviously, but I don't know if he's from Missouri or what state he's from. But Shin is from Kyoto. He's from Japan, went to Canada for a university, learned about the gospel, came back, and then started helping with a church plant in Kyoto. And then Miraya is from Germany, and she came on some missionary trips, and then she felt like God was calling her to Japan, calling her to be a missionary, and then she found Shin, and they got married. So it is really cool to hear her perspective, because she's got German background, and she has a lot of different American friends, a lot of Japanese friends, and then these churches are international, so there's, you know, Indonesian, Malaysian, different types of people from different countries coming to these churches. If I go to the next slide, Aaron, who is from Joplin, he's kind of a young guy that just got married. We met him in Kyoto, and then Nathan King, so this is the crazy part. There's a gal that I worked with at Hurley last year whose brother is Nathan King, and we were talking, and she said, oh, yeah, my brother is helping plant a church in Yokohama. I said, no way, we're going to Yokohama. So we met him finally, and it was just a blessing to hear him. He's currently still in language school and still just learning Japanese. If you go to the next slide. So I'm going to pass the microphone over to Sadie, and she's going to tell a couple stories that we just kind of heard over there in Japan.
So Yuma, whose picture you saw a minute ago, we got to visiting with him when we were in Osaka, and he was telling us about how 14 years ago he met Christian missionaries, and this Christian man started witnessing to him, and he just kind of thought, like, this guy's dumb, he doesn't know what he's talking about, this religion is weird. But as he got to know him, he realized that there was a joy and a kindness that he didn't find in Japan, and he got curious about it. And so he just kind of started, like, hanging around and listening more, and ended up getting saved, started attending the church there, started volunteering, and now he is, the churches are all bilingual, so now he is the lead Japanese pastor and the worship minister at the church there. And so it was just a real blessing to hear him speak and lead worship. And it's really cool when they do worship, because the churches are bilingual, they do all the songs, and they'll sing a verse in Japanese and then have the English on the screen underneath, so if you don't speak Japanese, you can read what they're singing. And then the next verse, it switches, and they do it in English with the Japanese underneath. So it was really cool to hear it going back and forth between the two languages, and several people switching back and forth between the two languages as they worshiped. And then if you want to go to the next slide. When we were in Kobe and we were visiting with Kelsey, he told us a story about all of the mustard seed churches use a curriculum that they call, they have first steps and then second steps. And the first steps program, I believe it's 14 lessons, but it presents the gospel and leads through the story of the Bible and all of the key foundational points of Christianity. And then the last chapter, it talks about baptism. And so as people work through this, a lot of people then end up getting saved and baptized. And it was really interesting because most people we visited with in Japan, when we asked them, how long have you been saved? They would say, well, I was baptized this many years ago. And they really tightly link that baptism to their salvation. But so Kelsey was telling us about a woman in his church who was in her 20s, came through the First Steps program and got saved, and said, now I need someone to go tell my mom. And they had told her what they tell everyone who goes to the program: you're equipped now to go share this. You take the curriculum and you present it to your mom. So she went home and shared it with her mom, and her mother got saved. So then her mom said, well, now we need to tell your grandma. But the problem is grandma has dementia. So they started praying, and the grandmother's dementia went completely away for an entire year, and grandma got saved. And then the dementia came back afterwards. But it was just an amazing story. And their family had even crazier stories. The Shinto Buddhism is so much a part of being Japanese that when people get saved, it's almost as if you're turning your back on your culture and on being Japanese. And a lot of families have small Buddhist shrines set up in their homes. And so after these three women got saved, they felt really convicted about having that shrine in their house. But the problem is that these are so important to the culture, you can't throw them away, because the garbage collectors will not pick them up because they're afraid they're going to get cursed. So they were like really struggling on how do we get this out of our house. And so Pastor Kelsey ended up renting a car. They snuck it out of the house in the middle of the night, drove it to his house, cut it up in little pieces in the backyard, and burned it. And so it was just one of those stories that, you know, in American Christian culture, when we think about idols, we think about, like, our personal, like, things in our heart that we create as idols, but we don't think about the fact that there are a lot of cultures where there are still literal physical idols that people need to destroy and get rid of. And then my next story about the same family is that also in Japan, because it is such a small island, you don't get, like, your own burial plot. They have either places where there are shrines built and people are entombed in there, the bones, or they'll have graves in the ground, but basically there's a door that opens up and you dump the bones into it, and multiple people will all be buried in the same place. And so the family, the girl who got saved, her brother and her dad had both passed away, and their family was paying to have their bones kept at the Buddhist temple, and you pay a monthly rent. And if you quit paying your rent, they show up at your house and very loudly in your neighborhood let everyone know that you're not paying to honor your family. And they almost worship their ancestors as if they are gods and connected to the gods. And they will even come to, like, your work and make a big deal out of it. So everyone knows you're not paying the rent and not respecting your ancestors and your family members. And so they were like, we don't know what to do because we don't feel right continuing to give this money to the Buddhist temple, but we don't want to be harassed, and it's really hard to get those wound back sometimes. So the church really came around them and prayed for them, and they decided to go and ask and see if they could get the bones back, and they were able to do that fairly easily for Japan, where they, it took them a while, but they were able to request and get the bones of both her father and her brother back. And then they were able to get in contact with a Christian family, heard about them from another church that was is a fairly wealthy family in Japan that happens to own their own burial plot in a cemetery, and they said, you can bury them there, and anyone else in your church that's a Christian that passes away, we will let you bury them there for free as well. So that was just really cool to hear about this one family and all these miracles that God had worked in their life that are things we don't really see here because of how different our culture is.
So, Kat, if you wouldn't mind just sharing a quick 20 seconds because we're already over time, but what was your kind of what you saw in Japan and what you noticed and what you experienced?
In Japan, there's this giant tower called the Tokyo Skytree, and you go up 630 meters in 30 seconds, and we went up, and you can see the whole city, right? And I'm looking down, and I'm thinking, there's, like, this whole city full of people that don't know Christ, and they're, like, believing in all of these false things, and they don't have any hope. And it just kind of like broke my heart to like be like think about that, and then it made me think about my life and how like I've had some struggles, but like I'm so blessed to be here and blessed to have a church and have a church family and like have God to like lean on, and like the fact that they don't have that and like they don't have something to give them hope and something to like lean on when like they're struggling, it just makes me see how, like, different their culture is and how our job as Christians is to go and tell people about Christ, and whether that be in Japan or in America or in some other country, that, like, we need to, like, do that duty, like, if we're called to it, and I feel that I am called to go to Japan and go minister to those people. And so I just ask that you guys would pray for them and pray for us as we pursue this.
Okay, and then one more slide. Okay, what can we do? So we said, you know, kind of shared a little bit. Here are some very applicable, practical things you can do. Number one, pray. When we asked all the pastors, what can we do? Praying is a huge thing. Number two, tell people about the need for missions in Japan. A lot of people don't know, and I know, I imagine some of you guys were shocked to hear that it's the second largest unreached people group. So promoting and saying, listen, Japan needs missionaries, and good, and we need good Bible-believing missionaries. Finally, participate in International Friends. There were so many stories of people in Japan going to America for school and being confronted with the gospel in America. If you are at all involved with International Friends or in other organizations that that spend time with people from different countries, and it doesn't have to be Japan, but Japan's one. We just heard the story over and over. I went to college in California, heard the gospel, came back, shared it with my friends. So, like, you don't even need to get on a plane. They can come to you, and you can share the gospel to them. And then become a long-term missionary. I know this is a huge ask, but if you feel like God is calling you to the mission field, consider Japan. It's 2 years at least in language school. It's a hard language to learn. And then of the missionaries we met, Jared Hanke and his wife have been there for 15 years. I mean, what a testament to God that they've been able to serve the people of Japan and to spread the gospel where they can. Go to Japan on short-term mission trips. And then finally, if you're interested in wanting to donate or give money financially to these different organizations, I can direct you in the way in order to do that. But consider thinking about donating money in order to help those missionaries, because they their missions are funded by just people like us that want to help the mission. So I know I'm a little bit over time, but thank you guys for listening to our just what we experienced in Japan and all about missions in Japan. And I'll hand it off to Jim. So.
around 20 families door to door, conducted two medical clinics. We led a youth conference, a children's workers conference, a stewardship conference, a marriage conference, a church leadership conference, and we still had time to visit the ocean, visit a volcano, and explore the food. I want to report today that God assembled an awesome team, and we just had such a sweet time together. Joy was a theme, as it seemed like we just were able to give and receive joy from one another as God watched over us that week. I do want to thank the church for all of the prayers and for the great support as we continue to seek God's way and declaring God's name among the nations. A couple of my highlights. One, I was able to pour into our young pastor, Luis, and his family. They're from the church in Saragossa where we work with. And he has a great vision for church planting in some out of the way areas, and we just wanted to support them in that. One thing, the other highlight for me was just watching the teamwork, and just to see their giving of themselves to the Lord. Y'all would have been just experiencing a very sweet experience, seeing everyone seek the Lord together. One of the things I love about our work in El Salvador is that even though El Salvador is not a country like Japan or like Nepal with maybe only 1% Christian, there are still pockets and areas where there really is no gospel witness in El Salvador. And the churches that we work with have a heart for church planting in those areas, so we get to support and encourage them. In the book of Acts in the New Testament, we find a biblical history of the early church reaching out to new nations to declare his glory. We find what happened in the years right after Jesus' death and resurrection and how the church spread the message of God. In Acts chapter 13, we read in the Bible about how the church at Antioch set apart Paul and Barnabas as the first missionaries. And then in a chapter or two later, the missionaries, after being out in what would be modern-day Turkey and Greece, they came back to Antioch and gave a report, much like what we're doing today. After being there some time in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, Paul says to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And I just wanted to remind ourselves this morning, that's what we're seeking to do. We don't just go international and do evangelism someplace and then come home. The vision that God has given us is that we would make contact with brothers and sisters in Christ, and then that we would come beside them in partnership, and we would work with them, and we would relate with them, and we would be partners together in the Lord's work. And we'll be praying about all of these missions, excursions that God has directed us toward, to be praying about returning and visiting the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. At this time, Steve and Deborah are going to come, and they're going to share a little bit, and we're just going to have different ones of our team come. If you're the next one up, why don't you make yourself ready, please?
Going to interrupt this mission report with a warning to you. You may be next. Now, you're going to hear a lot of good things about a mission trip. God then may be speaking to you, well, I could do that. Or you may be thinking in your head, I could never do that. But it might be your turn next. So next time Jim says, okay, we've got this mission trip and we're going to go, the first thing to do is stop and say, God, do you want me to go? My next slide, please. You may not be the shiniest tool on the shop floor. You may look around and say, well, that person could do better, or I could never do as well as that person. That doesn't matter. God uses available tools, not always the newest tool, not always the sharpest tool, not even the tool that we might consider as the right tool for the job, but I think that Red Green may have gotten this from God. Any tool can be the right tool. It's been too long since Red Green was on, wasn't it? You may ask, God, you sure you want to use me on the smallest tube of talent in the medicine chest? That doesn't matter. Just listen to what God tells you and then do what he says. You'll find that if you're obedient and start the task, then he will use you. In fact, he does most of the work. Basically, you just say, okay, God, I'll go. And then you get there and you say, God, I just can't do this. And he says, yes, you will. I'm going to do it with you and in you and through you and for you. And it turns out great. Next one, please. You see a beautiful sunset. What is that? It's some air and some water, sometimes some smoke or dust or something like that, with some light shining through. And so I would just encourage you to take whatever you've got and let his light shine through you.
I put this on my phone thinking that I'd be able to enlarge it, but the app that I use doesn't enlarge, so here are the glasses. First of all, I do want to thank you for allowing us to go to El Salvador. When we were in our meetings and I received my teaching assignment, I went to work preparing my talks. As I started writing them, it was impressed upon me that I had little to offer in the way of knowledge, a lot of experience, but my main goal became to encourage the leaders instead. I got to meet many people, but two really touched my heart. Lolita is so enthusiastic in her worship and in her service. She loves to sing and leads some of the singing. And Sadie kind of hit on this a little bit, too, that they were singing in Japanese and then English. Well, we were singing in Spanish and English at the same time, and I got to thinking, wow, God hears all of these languages all at the same time. And if we were there, it would just sound like a big bunch of noise. But to him, I think it is a beautiful sound, all the different languages together. Then I met Paquita. She's an older lady in Tibacoyo. When we met for the first time, she hugged me like I was her long-lost daughter. And we hit it off very, very well, even though we couldn't talk to each other very well. I got to work with the children almost every day. We have some slides for those. Yeah, there's the children. I do like to do that. I enjoy working with the kids, but it's a little hard to teach with an interpreter. Because I get excited when I talk. If I have a good idea or I think it's a good idea, I just keep going and I get excited about it and left the interpreter behind in the dust. Several times people had to say, Deborah, stop. That was okay too. But the crafts and the games that we used with the children, they don't need words. But I think the most favorite part of the trip for me was praying with the women at the medical clinics. It was a sweet time of praying for God's healing and peace in their lives.
Well, hello. My name is Cheryl, and of course, this is my beautiful daughter, Lily, and we were able to go on this trip together. It was wonderful. This is my second time to El Salvador. It was just an amazing week and experience to feel the love of God in the country of El Salvador, and it was just really great to reconnect with some of the people we had met last year. I have like a million stories, but Jim said I couldn't take the whole time, so I just picked one. I wanted to tell you about a specific family that you might remember me talking about last year. We visited a man last year named Hugo Alfonso, and his mom was there at the visit, and he gave his life to Christ during that visit. And I remember telling you how his body language was so closed at first, and that as we talked about the peace of God and as we shared the gospel, his body language changed, and you could see the change physically as the change on the inside was happening. His mom sat weeping on the couch next to him because she had been praying for this for years. Before we left, we prayed over his family, specifically for spiritual protection, because we know Satan does not want this family to follow Christ. So we came back and we heard a good report that he had started going to church. He had been attending faithfully, him and his family, for several months, but then some hard times came. His mom had a stroke, and he got into some trouble with the law. We don't know all the details, nor do we need to, but we did know it would be important to visit his home again and encourage him in his walk with the Lord. So we got there on Saturday, and it was just his wife at home. Last year, we didn't meet his wife. We were able to spend time sharing with her and praying over her, and it was just a beautiful time, and she seemed to really accept what we were saying. She said she was a believer. There was good conversation, and she told us she would let Ugo know we had come, and we encouraged them to attend church the next day. And so during church, I was looking around, and toward the very end, I was kind of sad because I didn't see Ugo. And then I looked behind, and I must just not have seen him, but him and his mom were there, and my eyes lit up, and he saw me see him, and it was really cool because he got excited too, and his mom did. We had a good conversation, and he extended the invitation to our team to come to their family-owned pupuseria, which was so exciting to me because I love pupusas. And later in the week, we were able to do that. Once again, Ugo was not there, so we need to pray for Ugo. But we got to present a Bible that Jim had brought on the trip, and Jim said, I brought this Bible, and I know God will tell me who I'm supposed to give it to. So it was meant for Ugo. We were able to present that to his wife. So this is just a reminder of kind of what Jim had already said, that we are coming alongside a family of believers in El Salvador. They are the boots on the ground. They are the ones there day in and day out. We're just coming alongside and encouraging and walking alongside them. And yes, we make contacts. Yes, we lead people to the Lord, praise the Lord. But it's this, missions is done right when we are not just going and just and converting people and then leaving. There's a plan for discipleship. And actually, Ugo lives right next to Pastor Luis. So that's really kind of cool. To even be a small part of the work God is doing through the body of believers in El Salvador is humbling and really incredible. I want to read this scripture from Colossians 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So let's pray for those believers in El Salvador.
Okay, so as most of you know, I'm Lily Clinton, and my parents are Cheryl and Ryan Hilt. This was my first missions trip and my first international trip all at the same time. And something I noticed as I was working with the children in El Salvador is that laughter does not have a language. So what I mean by that is even though we needed a translator to give lessons and to speak with each other, anytime we were laughing, we understood each other clearly. To be really honest, I had thought about translation and how I was going to have to give my testimony with a translator and talk at a conference and teach the kids. So that was kind of nerve-wracking, but I didn't prepare for the obvious, which was that every single conversation was going to have a translator. Like, I thought about when I was in front of people, but I didn't think about the conversation. So that was difficult at first, but then I realized the people, like, it wasn't just us that had that language barrier, it was them too, so it was easier for me because we could just both have that same understanding and work together to have conversations. So when I was playing with bubbles with the kids and when we were playing with a beach ball or painting, I felt so joyful when I heard the kids laughing, even though most of the times I didn't even know what they were laughing about. It was such a heartwarming experience, and I cannot wait to see how God continues to work in the children and youth group at the churches at Zaragoza and at Tepecoyo.
Next, we're going to see a video from my sister-in-law and Lily's aunt, Leslie, who couldn't be here today. She lives a couple hours away, but she wanted to share something she was excited about from the trip.
Hi, everyone. I'm Leslie. I just wanted to let you all know I could not have asked for a better team or experience for my first mission trip. I felt like I had been a part of this group for years, and everyone was so kind and welcoming. And of course, getting to share this experience with Cheryl and Lily made it extra special for me. The medical clinic was the aspect of the trip most dear to my heart, as I expected, being a nurse. I decided to get out of nursing in December of 2021, and it turns out I've still got it, and maybe even I miss it a little bit. I was a home health nurse for several years, and that experience prepared me for giving shots on a back porch with dogs and cats and a hen and her chicks coming and going. From that back porch, I could see so much beauty that God had created. There were, you could overlook and see where they had planted corn and a little kitchen garden on a near vertical mountain slope. There was coconut and banana trees, coffee plants, a mulberry tree, and many beautiful flowers. We were perched on a mountainside, and it was by far the most beautiful scene in which I've ever given shots. I think I probably gave somewhere between 75 and 100 shots over the course of the two clinics, and each person I saw was so thankful and appreciative. Even though I know some of those shots hurt due to the specific type of medication it was, they all were just overflowing with gratitude towards me and hugging me and thanking me. And I couldn't have done that without all of you. Thank you all for welcoming me on this team with open and loving arms. You all have such a heart for God, and it shines brightly through each of you. Thank you again.
And now I'm going to introduce some of our friends, Valerie and David, who came on the trip with us. They've been to El Salvador 8 times prior to this, but this was their first time with our church family, and we grew to love them, and I know you're going to as well.
Thank you for having us this morning. Yeah, we've been serving in El Salvador since 2014. We're both teachers, and we use our summers to go down to El Salvador. And it had been since, I think, 2021 since we had been back. And so we thought that maybe God had closed that door, but then Pastor Jim and the team were so gracious and welcoming to us. So we're so thankful. And a common theme running through all of our discussions with Salvadorians and church services was grace. And Bob did a great message on grace and mercy. And then a song today just reminded me of just the constant grace that God pours out on us and the church. Sometimes you feel like, you know, you're there to serve and then they're serving us, and God just pours out his grace, and it's just amazing. We're blessed to be part of a wonderful team, and I just want to thank Pastor Jim for your leadership. You were phenomenal on the trip, and we just appreciate your guidance and the church body that's constantly supportive. And even though we're the outsiders in the group, we just felt supported no matter what. So that was our first time serving in Zaragoza. It's a beautiful church with beautiful people. And we love the church and the people there too. It is funny. Keith was talking about like language barriers and some different languages. I grew up in Southern California, and I kind of have a Mexican Spanish accent, I think, because I would talk to somebody and I feel like I know some Spanish enough to get by, and I would say something like, I'm asking where the books are, and I would say, ¿Dónde están los libros? And they go, what? And then the translator would go, ¿Dónde están los libros? And they go, oh, they're over there. And I'm and that happened over and over. And I know that in my ear, what I said sounded exactly like the native Salvadorian. So we fell in love with the people down there, the churches down there, and just being able to support them and kind of give them a boost was phenomenal. I'm going to hand it off to my wife, Valerie.
So most of our team members are talking about, you know, just how we served the Salvadorians and the different stories that they have. And I'm going to talk about one of our team members, Ashley, and I'm going to try not to cry. So if you want to go to the next slide. So when you go on a mission trip, it's transactional. So God is amazing that he works not only through you to serve the people that you're going to, but he also works in you. So, I mean, we saw some amazing ways that we were able to serve and love on the people in El Salvador, but also, like, we didn't just have an effect on them. We had an effect on each other, but the Salvadorians also had an effect on us. So we would have devotions every morning and every night, and one night, Ashley shared her testimony with us when it was her devotion time, and she shared that although she had been baptized a long time ago, it was before she became a true believer, and since she had really started following Jesus, she had not been baptized, and she really felt the Lord calling her to be baptized. And so we had this idea that we had a free afternoon, and we were trying to decide what to do. Would we go to the beach? Would we go to the volcano? Would we go to the souvenir market and go shopping? And we thought, let's go to the beach and let's baptize Ashley. Like, that would be so exciting. But we were kind of concerned that her sweet husband David was not there. But she talked to him, and he gave his blessing for, of course, go get baptized. And so we were able to take her to the beach and baptize her in the ocean. And it was just, yes. That was my favorite moment on the trip. I mean, there were a lot of wonderful moments, but that was my favorite thing on the trip.
So, Natalie and I chose to talk together since everybody else is talking together. One of my favorite times was spent in evangelism, and specifically with a 14-year-old girl named Carla. We had many encouraging conversations, but the pastor had been trying to reach her for about a year, and she always said she kind of was too busy to talk or didn't want to talk or just didn't have time because she takes care of a lot of her siblings a lot. But we got to spend almost 45 minutes talking with her, and I got to share about what it means to actually be living out your faith. And we went through several scriptures together, and we talked about where does your hope lie. And her eyes just kind of lit up when we were talking with her. Natalie and I got to talk to her together. And it was just really cool to see the word lighting up in a different culture, different context in another person's life. And so I actually got the opportunity to talk to several teenage girls. Surprise, surprise. And Genesis, Belin, Karin, Carla, Rebecca, who Susan's going to talk about later, and Esperanza. I got to share a lot about different things and different scriptures that encouraged me. And it was just really cool, even talking through a translator and just connecting over Christ. And spending time with the ladies in the church was also incredibly encouraging. And Natalie, Lily, David, and Valerie and I had the opportunity to do a youth conference. And I feel like that was one of the conferences that they all came up after and wanted to talk to each of us. And they had bunches of questions about accountability and what it looks like to have accountability with social media and how we use our time and how we view each other. So it was just a really encouraging time to me as well. And the next slide, this is the girls, some of the girls. Art was also something that didn't need translation, like Lily said, and it was really fun to spend time with them doing art and painting their faces and stuff like that. And then the next slide, this is who I feel like God really has put on my heart overall, is the pastor's family. The girls really connected with several people from our trip, but I just had a heart for them. And Belin and Sophia are the daughters, and Celia is the pastor's wife. She asked that we would be praying for wisdom and unity in their church. And I just challenge each of you, when you do remember El Salvador, to pray for that pastor's family and just be praying for Celia, because she said she could really use encouragement. And Belin, Sophia, and Celia all communicated through Google Translate that this was one of the best weeks of their lives, and they felt so encouraged. And it was just really cool to see God at work in that. And I just felt like the beauty of creation, fellowship, and the church goes all through all languages and bonds us together in unity. And that's kind of what heaven will look like. And it was just a beautiful picture of the gospel partnering with this church in Zaragoza and Tepecoyo.
All right, so similar to Lily, this mission trip had a lot of firsts for me. So the main theme of the mission trip for me was God pushing me out of my comfort zone. So it occurred to me that the most like adventurous thing I'd really done was moving to college at a Baptist university 30 minutes from here. And so it like just occurred to me, I was like, I haven't stepped out of my comfort zone that much. But that was the theme of this mission trip. So like I said, I experienced a lot of firsts. I don't talk in front of people, but after using a translator all week, this is kind of cake. So, but I've never spoken in front of people, especially like not about God, not about anything really. I've never spoken with a translator, and I've never traveled, like flown without my parents, especially out of the country. So that was a little stressful, but I had a lot of adults to help me. So I got to work in a ministry field that I am very familiar with and I love. It's the children's ministry. So like Lily and some of the others said, I got to connect with the kids. So we got to, I believe God used both me and Lily to connect with the youth because, I mean, we were the youngest on the team. The next youngest was Meredith. So we were all like, you know, just, it was like the bridge between cultures was great. And then through our testimonies, God showed them and then revealed to us too that the Christian teenager experience is not that different across cultures. So that was really encouraging for us and them too. So we also got to teach several Bible lessons, like Sunday school lessons, and speak during the youth conference. We got to connect with a lot of the kids, but I connected really well with the family that Meredith mentioned earlier. It's Celia and 14-year-old Baleen is on the photo on the right. She's on the left of me, and then Sophia is on the right of Meredith. I connected with them a lot. I got to sit with them in the back of our many car rides, van rides, had great conversations with them. And we even got to celebrate Sophia's birthday while we were there, so that was really cool. This relationship was really special to me because God reminded me that the gospel is universal across cultures, across languages, across everything. It really unifies us as believers. And then they also lived out what it means to have a servant heart. Time and time again, I saw them put others first, and then after the beach, after we had all... I mean, we watched Ashley get baptized, and we were all at the beach and having fun. We had sand all over us. Some of the women at the church literally washed our feet with their hands. And that was really, like, it was cool to see, but it was also kind of convicting. This is like I don't know, it was really cool. And then the church members we worked with were so full of God's joy and loved so big, and I learned so much from all of them, and I hope to go back whenever we go back. The next time. So, thank you.
So I'm Susan McGinnis and my husband Roberto. I got to introduce us many times, and as we went out every day, I just kept praying and thinking about it, the verse Ephesians 1, I think it's 18, it just says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance. And I just love that. I would sing to myself, open the eyes of their hearts, Lord. It's a little different than what the song really means, but I just kept thinking, open the eyes of their hearts, Lord. And it was just such a wonderful time. Many people have said, "What did you enjoy the mission trip?" And I said, it was great. And it was great. It was wonderful. But it was also hot and tiring, but it was also fun, and it was so amazing to see God at work. And my favorite events was also the medical missions, medical times. We had two of those times that we would go to the church, and each team member had a job. Ashley was the nurse that took vitals. Leslie, who we saw on the screen, gave the shots. The girls, Lily and Natalie, who were awesome on this trip, entertained and played with the children and just were generally went from job to job to make sure everything was running smoothly. Jim was the greeter, and how can you not be happy when you see Jim as our greeter? He did a great job with that. And then the rest of us were pretty much set up at tables to visit with the people who came our way. And just it was just amazing to see God at work. And my favorite one was the first time I think we had at least five, maybe six salvations. And it was just so awesome to see. And the last one that came through was a little girl named Rebecca. She was 14. She wasn't really that small. And she sat down by herself at first, and she was very, very open to hear the gospel and was willing. We always asked them, would you be interested? Well, first of all, are you a Christian? Do you know about Jesus? And she did know about Jesus, but she had not accepted him as her Lord and Savior. And so she began it was so miraculous to see her spirit just open up. It was very real for her, and I was thankful for that. And somewhere in the conversation, her mom came and sat with her. And you could tell her mom was she was a believer. We asked her that. And so she was very supportive of what Rebecca was hearing and doing. And so Rebecca, when we asked her if she wanted to pray the prayer of salvation, she was like, yes, yes, yes. And so if you'll show a picture, the next picture of her, this is her family, and she's in between Jim and Jonathan, and she's not smiling very much here because, you know, two men standing beside her, but this was the next day. And so the neat thing that God, we prayed with many people, and many of them accepted Jesus, but you're never quite sure if it was real for them or not. But with her, I felt like it was super real. And then she went to the pharmacy, which is where Meredith was able to, because she's a pharmacist, she was able to dispense medications. And Meredith got to chat with her, and she saw that her spirit was open, and she was able to share with her even more, which Meredith has such a wonderful gift with young girls. And so I was glad that Meredith followed up with her. Meredith felt like she definitely accepted the Lord, and so that was cool. And then the next day we went out, we followed up with these people who had become believers, and so that was really neat. The very next day we went and visited their home if they said we could. And so we took one of the church members, our translator, and two or three people from the team, and we went and visited them. And Pastor Jim and Ashley got to go and visit this family. And they spent quite a bit of time with them, and they asked, you know, each person, so have you accepted the Lord? Yes, yes, yes. And when they got to Rebecca, she was kind of shy and quiet, but they asked her, have you asked Jesus into your heart? And her face lit up again, and she said, yesterday. So that was just so encouraging to know that we had two reports that Rebecca is a believer. And when we were singing that song this morning, on that day when we are all in heaven, I thought, we will see Rebecca if we don't see her again. We will see her, and we will be in heaven together. And what a blessing that was.
Yeah, that was fun with Rebecca, and you could tell her countenance just changed when she's sitting in front of us. So, I mean, that kind of confirmation. But there were some things. I told Jim I'll go last and see if I can come up with a few things. But most everybody has mentioned everything, which I figured they would. But what an honor to participate in Ashley's baptism. That was very special. Medical clinic that Leslie, you know, a couple of them talked about, was neat, the way it was set up, just organized. I think that was done well, because they would come in, take vitals, talk to the doctor, and then they would come through with we had four teams. We would sit with the translator and share the gospel with them or ask if they were a believer to pray with them. So just the way the flow of that was designed was awesome. And there were several salvations. Just like Susan said, sometimes you wonder, were they just being courteous? But a lot of them, I think, were true salvations. So to share that, share Christ with them, and just kind of a little funny story. Sometimes, you know, working with a translator, we had one that he was a good translator, and he would just help them pray the prayer of salvation without translating. Well, then we got to working with another one, and he didn't, so we would have to say it. So what we were used to was speaking, translator would speak, then we'd speak, translator speak. Well, prayer of salvation, you want them to repeat. So we'd speak, translator would speak, and then they're supposed to repeat. Well, we kind of got in this rhythm, and we'd speak, translator speak, we'd speak again, we'd kind of go, whoa, 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 whoa. So I reminded Susan the first time, wait, let them repeat, and then I did the same thing. Forget to give them time, but it was fine. It worked out, but it was a little bit humorous at the time. So, but that was great to be able to present and just the flow of that. And, you know, sometimes we kind of want a lot of people to show up. And we had a smaller crowd, fewer people, but I will say there was much love. I mean, even with the fewer people. And all were open to hear, all were open to learn. And again, I'll repeat this, that several mentioned the team was fantastic. I mean, with David and Valerie that we didn't know before, great to work with them. It was just a team that clicked. You know, I guess there could be problems at times, but I couldn't fathom that, any kind of problems. We just enjoyed one another's company and enjoyed the time to minister together. So it was a great trip. So we'll turn it over to Pastor Jim. Oh, yeah, and Jim did tell me, he said there was going to be one picture that wasn't sure whether I'd like or not, and that was, they do have banana splits in El Salvador, and there was one of those slides that had me eating a banana split.
I would like to ask that the worship team would come. I want to read a scripture as we kind of close out this part. On the way home, we had a devotional thought at the Houston airport, and it was from Luke chapter 10, and it's about when Jesus sent out 72 on that first mission trip and how he instructed them, and they came back and they were so excited, and they were reporting to Jesus that it says, when the 72 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons were subject in your name. And Jesus affirmed that spiritual authority had been with them and his protection had been with them. But as they were reporting with joy, Jesus said these words, nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And I want to remind us as a church family that we wanted to come back. We wanted to report on how we saw God at work and how he worked in our lives and in others' lives. But I want to remind us, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. You know, that we see all of this spiritual work. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in the scriptures, heaven is a real place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. But the verse before that said, let not your hearts be troubled. And if you don't know the peace of God and that your name is written in his book, the Bible talks about a book of life. He says, don't let your heart be troubled about that. Don't be without a way. You believe in God, believe also in Jesus Christ. The whole message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us is that we might believe in him, not just about him, but trust in him as our personal Savior, our Lord, our only hope of forgiveness of sin, our only hope of peace with God the Father. And we can have our names written in heaven. We can have that peace. Jesus also said in that same conversation, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so you believe in God, believe also in his son, Jesus Christ. And when we do, we know he's got a place for us. And somehow in the middle of that place for us, he has our name. Not because of anything we've done or experienced, but because we trust in what he's done for us. And if you've never trusted in him, you know, you might review why not and ask some of us. Let us visit with you. And that's where the real joy is. Not just in what he does, but that we have his, he has our name written in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these great reports. And thank you, God, that you would allow us to have our names written in your book in heaven. Because you've come in the person of Jesus to provide eternal salvation. Father, I just pray that we would know where our real joy is. And that we would share that with others. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.